All right. We'll open with this word of prayer, and then we'll get into this, try to finish up chapter 11 in this, in the book. No, it's all right. Yeah. Okay. Heavenly Father, as we try to wrap things up and bring things to a close in this chapter 11, we thank you, Lord, that everything that you brought to the forefront and everything that you brought out about the Assyrian and that band of fallen angels that's headed straight to hell. We thank you, Lord, that you've opened our eyes and our hearts and our minds and allowed us to see the things that we might not see if not studying in this book. So we thank you for that opportunity. We thank you for that. We just ask that you be with us this evening. We ask you, Lord, that we'll stay focused on what we need to learn and just guide us, watch over and keep us, and bless this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. We're starting on, it's in page 183 in the book. It's where we start at. And it talks about the timing of the descent into hell of the Assyrian. And there's a passage there. It's in Ezekiel 31. I'll just read that. It says, "Thus saith the Lord, in the day when he went down to the grave, I caused a mourning. I covered the deep for him, and I restrained the floods thereof, and the great rock waters were stayed. And I caused Lebanon to mourn for him, and all the trees of the field fainted for him." We already talked about in the past how when it makes reference to the trees that he's talking about angels. I mean, that, you know, when he talked about how them being the cedars of Lebanon, that gives us an idea of how big they were, how tall that one place he talked about being 130 feet tall. So it gives us an idea of how big they are. Then we go into the next passage, and it's referring to Genesis and about the flood. And it's talking about this toward the end. It's in Genesis 8. It said, "And God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters surged. The fountains also of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped." And I circled that. "And the rain from heaven was restrained." And I circled that. "And the waters returned from off the earth continually. And after the end of 150 days, the waters were abated." And for me, it was interesting, the stopped and the restrained, because to me, if it stopped, then that's not going to happen again. He restrained the waters from heaven, which is the rain. And if he'd have stopped those, my interpretation is it would have had a chance to rain again. And fortunately, we still get the rain, but he just held those back so those could still come. But the others from coming from up underneath, where that windows of heaven were opened up, you know, he shut those off. And it was after the 150 days, and we'll find out a little bit later the significance of that 150 days, which I think is pretty interesting. How that,
I think it is one of those parallels that the Jews would have picked up on.
Yeah. I mean, and it's the first time I'd ever even thought about or heard about it or anything.
Remember,
thought about it.
They learn in parallels, and so they would have loved that.
Yeah. The next deal we kind of talked about, so we'll just kind of glance over it, we know that the flood lasted 150 days, and we've already talked about somewhat about when the water started to go back off of the earth. It was like where they were forced up to the surface of the earth, and when they went back, it was like a vacuum that just sucked them right back down, and it pulled the Nephilim and the deads, I mean, everything down to the abyss, down to the pits of hell is where it sucked them back down to as the waters came back off the earth. And the interesting part that in the middle of that paragraph there, it says, "The Assyrian was forced to fight for his survival in his ruined kingdom among the raging floodwaters for 150 days. So in my mind, he's in that water fighting for 150 days as he's watching his wives, his Nephilim offspring, as he's watching all them be sucked down. He's battling to stay in that raging water himself to stay alive, and he's seeing his whole kingdom go straight down, and he's battling to stay alive. And then what it does is it talks about it sucks him and the other angels down alive to the pits of hell, and then that's when they're put in chains when they get down there.
Well, and what we don't understand is that those that dealt in the sexual sin, are in a special place. They're in the abyss, the Tartarus. And Peter talks about that, and so does Jude. It's about the only place we get along. Uh-huh. And Genesis, Moses doesn't go into a great detail about that.
No.
Enoch does.
Yeah. Yeah, and we'll get into that in the next chapter. Yes. But
he learns a lot from all the different pieces, and you have to put them all together.
Yeah.
But they're in there, and they get released.
Right. But
That's the scary part.
The interesting thing to me was I had never thought about somebody, whoever it is, struggling in that water for 150 days, and then watching your kingdom go. Basically, go to hell and you go too, but you go alive when the others are all dead. Because it talks about the wars and the battles between the Nephilim amongst themselves were still going on when the flood came. So, I mean, you know, I picture that there's a war going on here where they're fighting, and here comes the water just washes over, you know, overtakes them. Those that are killed by the sword and those that are sucked down.
Yeah.
So, they were oblivious to the water that was coming or what was happening. They were so intent on the evil and waging the war
I wondered if Noah and his family, because there was a window, could see those struggling.
Yeah, they probably,
you would think so.
And with giants and giant animals, wouldn't they see him floating?
I would think so.
It
talks about when it gives you reference to the cedars, how tall some of those were, that gives you an idea of like, the water was anyway like 22 foot deep over that Mount Ararat. Yeah, and that was like 14,000 foot. And the water was 22 foot over that. So that gives you an idea of how deep that water was, which if they were, the water had to be pretty deep to drown the giant. I mean, so it'd have to be big enough to get the job done, for lack of a better way to say it. So,
scary stuff.
Yep. I mean, it mentions there at the bottom of that page, this is again in Ezekiel, where it says the trees of the field, which would be the angels, it said that did not participate in what the fallen angels did when they came down, that they witnessed that judgment on the Assyrian and the Nephilim kingdom, and it said they were so such a big thing to them.
Shocking.
Yeah, that's when it says they fainted. The trees fainted. Basically, they fell over. It was such a big thing that they had seen him do. You know,
they'd never seen a God, our God. They knew he was merciful. They've never seen this side of God.
Right. Yeah. So, and that
it's
part
the
of them, they could care less, too.
That's
so.
The trouble with the church today, isn't it? This God of love has a judgment side, too.
Yeah. 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 It mentions, and if we go on, that the only other instance in Scripture where somebody goes to hell alive, and it talks about Korah. And this was in Numbers, and I'll just read that number. It says, now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan, and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men, and they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And I circled that, wrote a line in it. That to me would be like those that think they're pretty something, and they make sure that they've got the best vehicles and they park right in front where everybody sees them going in. And
clothes.
Yeah, all that. It says, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, even one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore, then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. And when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face, and he spake unto Korah and unto all his company, saying, even tomorrow the Lord will shew who are his, and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him. Even him whom he hath chosen will be caused to come near unto him. So they're basically challenging Moses and Aaron. They're saying, I don't know who you guys think you are, but you can't be in charge of everything. I mean, we ought to be, you know, we are the upper crust. Yeah, so we ought to be.
We're your church board.
Yeah. And it says Korah, a Levite, and that would be a priest. So, where he challenged his basically challenged Moses and Aaron's authority. And again, it's interesting that he calls those the men of renown. And I figure they're probably pretty religious, is what they thought of themselves. So the next, Moses arranged a contest where both him and Korah were offering incense in front of God and the entire nation to see whose offering was received by the Lord. And I thought they set that, that's just like the Elijah, where he set that up, you know, with those 400 gods or whatever, and yeah, to bring down fire. You know, he says, you're not screaming loud enough, they can't hear you.
Pour more water.
Yeah, on and on and on and on, yeah.
Your God must be going to the bathroom. Nobody says that at one place.
Yeah.
Okay.
So,
he
yeah.
He's
yeah.
He
so,
must be yep. He yeah. Elijah's
such a tease. Goes on, says, and Korah gathered all the congregation against them under the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the congregation, and the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron. So he spoke to those two, saying, separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. So God's decision is already done. He's already, you know, he's already made it. And they, you know, they fell on their faces before God. And Moses was always asking God to spare. But, you know, and then we go on to say, and it's, and the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto the congregation, saying, get you up from about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. It says, and Moses rose up and went unto Dathan and Abiram, and the elders. Now, the thing that I found interesting, he didn't go to Korah. He went to those two. And so in my mind, I'm thinking, Korah's sentence is already set. But since these two were followers, there's a chance, if they would repent and come back, that they're not going to be. But Korah's death certificate's already signed. He already...
He's the ringleader.
Yep, he already did what he's going to do. And it's, again, I mean, it's a simple deal if you could use this for somebody you were talking to about who you associate with, who you're going to hang around. So, and, you know, God always gives a, you know, the believers of the judgment to come. I mean, he gives you a choice, heaven and hell. And just like he gave, you know, those, you can either follow this one or you can follow this one. But your choice is what you make. So then we go on to read, and it says, and Moses said, hereby you shall know the Lord has sent me to do all the works, for I have not done them of my own mind. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. It says, but if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth, and swallow them up with all they appertain unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. And it came to pass, as he had made an end to the speaking of his words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods. And it says, soon as Moses, the last word came out of his mouth, that was it. There was no chance, no time to get away. If you're going to get away, you should have already done it. So right then, and it says, and they all appertained to them, went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them. And it says, the rest of them, they ran. They were in such terror. And that's what it talks about with the Assyrian going down, and then with this deal here, that God's judgment has two parts. It's punishment and deterrent from somebody else doing the same thing if they see what happens to those that are punished. So he kind of puts that out there. It goes on, it talks about the flood was such an event that everybody knew about it. I mean, you know, it was passed on and on and on, and that they would use that, the flood, basically to talk about something real bad or how bad something was, you know, going to that. Again, in Ezekiel 26, it says, for thus saith the Lord God, when I shall make thee a desolate city, which is an empty city, like the cities that are not inhabited, when I shall bring up the deep unto thee, and the great water shall cover thee, when I shall bring thee down with thee, with them that descend into the pit, and with the people of old time. And we learned before that old time was the people of old, before from the battles. And shall they set in the low parts of the earth, in places desolate of old, and them that go down to the pit, and thou be not inhabited, and I shall set glory in the land of the living. So,
tough stuff.
Yeah. Now if we go on to the, remember we've had the flood lasted 150 days. So now we're going to get on to the 150 days of torment.
I love this.
Yeah, yeah.
This is really good.
Now, and it says Ezekiel 31 details the precise day when the Assyrian and the plea flood angelic Nephilim kingdoms were judged. It's after a century of world war. So that's 100 years of world war. So that went on for 100 years before any of this happened. And that's when the Assyrians' entire kingdom crumbled in the waters in an instant. It says there, the Assyrian has fallen angels. The corpses of their Nephilim sons were walling down in the pit of hell. The sinning angels, still alive, were then bound in chains where they remain even today until the end times judgment of God. If we go on, it talks about, it's going to mention here in Genesis 8 about the flood waters that were restrained for 150 days. And then it talks about, it's going to be a reference to Revelation and how that's all tied together. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should torment 5 months. And their torment was the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. It says, and in those days shall men seek death, and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. The shapes of the locusts, it gives a description of them. They have their horses in the battle, and they have crowns like gold. Their faces were the faces of men. Their hair was like women. Teeth of lions. Breastplates of iron. And the wings were the sound of running horses. And again, it says, and they hurt men 5 months. And it says, they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, which we know where the Assyrian went, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. So we're going to remember that those names are going to be tied to...
They all start with the letter A. I think that's important, too. I think that's all the same creature, don't you?
Yeah, I do.
I do, too.
I think it's just... where it says the angel of the bottomless pit would be... I mean, the one alive in the pit would be... The top dog would be the Assyrian. Yeah.
And this just gave them names.
Yeah.
With the different languages.
Then we go on in 9, and this is the part, that I find, I had never heard this before. 9 describes the events of the Great Tribulation. It's the year, the years before the second coming of Christ. And again, it talks about the fifth trumpet, when the bottomless pit was open and the locusts will emerge. And it says these locusts are the angels of Genesis 6. These are the fallen angels and the Assyrian that were sucked down into the bottomless pit, and they're turned loose during Revelation to come up. And since they suffered to try to maintain for 150 days in the flood, then they're going to torment for 150 days in Revelation, come back and torment the humans.
So these must be the 200 angels.
I would think they are.
Landed on Mount Hermon, that made the pack, and the Assyrian was their head guy.
Yep.
And they plotted to destroy the genome of the human race, and they're coming back.
That's the way I read it.
Me too.
That's the way I understand
that.
Yep, yep.
And we know that Mount Hermon 200 would be from Enoch.
Yep. Yeah.
And it gives us the details of that mountain. Yeah.
Yeah. Yep.
I read it. Too.
Yep, that's where I think it is. It says.
And Jude does too.
Yeah.
Jude and 2 Peter do too.
Yeah, so we've got the 5 months in where they were suffered, and now they're going to get 5 months of torment on the other deal. It goes on to talk about the Hebrew calendar being 30 days, so that's where they match up the 150 days.
Yeah.
And 150 days. And it says there again, the This says the exact time of the Assyrian, the sinning angels, and the Nephilim sons were tormented in the flood is the same end times deal when they are going to be released. And their king, who is called Abaddon or Apollon, which again is the same person. Yeah. It's mentioned, you know, it says that the term.
This is not Satan.
No, nope. This is not.
He's a head guy. He was a head angel.
Yeah.
But we are given his name.
Right. And, you know, we discussed that it's kind of the same scenario of what got Satan kicked out of heaven when he tried to be God. And I think the Assyrian basically got too big for his britches.
He's got
and God said, I'm giving him back to you to deal with. And I think Satan was threatened that he was going to get more authority than him because it's talked about how the in the Garden of Eden, how the other trees, how they just admired him and looked up to him and everything. And I think Satan got jealous and said, I've had enough of this.
Yeah.
You're going. Yeah. You're down. So, I mean, that would be another parallel talked about. Uh-huh. Yeah. So it says, just as the Raphim giants, which was an Nephilim, we learned, you know, became synonymous with death, so too the king that took on the name of the bottomless pit, Abaddon, in the passage from Job, you know, the prophet explained that giants, fallen angels, and their leader, the Assyrian, also known as Abaddon or Apollon, are exposed before God in hell.
Amen.
And then God sees every realm, and he, you know, in the great tribulation, these sinning angels will be released to torment, you know, in the earth. the next part it talks about, Joel kind of says the same thing. The one line in here says, a fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. That's in the land of the Garden of Eden before them, where things are, I mean, everything they come to is total destruction, the way I read that. If it's the Garden of Eden before them, and then it's just desolation behind them.
Well, and Peterson believes that, and this is an interesting thing, very well could be true, I'm not really sure, that after Adam and Eve were kicked out of the Garden of Eden, that the evil one and his minions took that over.
Yeah, they just moved in.
Moved in.
Yeah.
And because God moved out.
Yeah.
And I think they were, like we talked about the trees in Eden, they were the trees. They were the big dogs. And so that's something that's never been talked about much in the church. What happened, and then I think God just did away with it, with the flood and everything, just destroyed it.
Yeah.
Yeah. God, that's an interesting thought.
Yep. Yep. There's a reference part where it talks about the flame of fire, and that's and from Hebrews. That's a reference to an angel, to angels. So that's another name for angels is, you know, the flame of fire.
Like a star.
Yeah. So and then we go on and it talks about the Nephilim giant. They were mighty men and men of renown, which we touched that before, and power in their warfare. It says, when they fell upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. So, I mean, we can relate to that. You know, we talked about Goliath.
You had to cut their head off.
And how he couldn't be killed.
Unless you
can. Right, by a weapon or, you know, so if they, and that was not, and that's in Joel, where they wouldn't, and it talks again about.
Well, and David knew that.
Yeah.
They knew this. The Jews knew this. We're just not taught these things.
Yeah.
Why would he have cut his head off otherwise? Because he was laying there dead.
Yeah.
But no, he took his sword and.
Yeah. Yep. In Joel it says, the earth shall quake before them, the heavens shall tremble, the sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw from shining. The Lord will utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for his strong that execute his word, for the day of the Lord, which is tribulation, is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? So, the 150 days of hell will literally be released on the earth.
And you'll learn when the Bible says great and terrible, it almost, I would say, 100% of the time refers to Nephilim. Nephilim are giants. They're always referred to as great and terrible. And the fact that this Joel is describing those last days as great and terrible, I think it's a nod to it's going to be filled with Nephilim. Because they're always called great and terrible. And see, I think Joel sees them.
Oh,
And they are.
Yeah.
They're coming up out of bed.
Yeah.
They're Nephilim.
Yeah.
And does the day of the Lord start after the rapture? After we're raptured, the day of the Lord starts then.
Yeah, that's a great, that's a tribulation. Mm-hmm. The day, I think that's right.
That's right.
Yep.
The day of the Lord is the 7 years of tribulation.
Yeah. But that's the, when it says, the day of the Lord.
Yeah.
You know, that's
it's also
the
called the day of Jacob's trouble. And yeah, but it's the 7-year tribulation. Yep.
Yeah. Okay, if we go on, so the judgment of the Lord caused all the trees of Eden, which was the angels, to be comforted in the nether parts of the earth. And then it says the term comforted is derived from the Hebrew word nachem, which means to be sorry, console oneself, repent. It says all the sinning angels or trees of Eden felt sorry over their sin as they suffered in the depths of the abyss. Okay, now I wrote down a couple questions and everybody can say their opinion. I mean, I wondered if they were sincerely sorry, and if they were sorry, how come they came back up to torment for 150 days?
Well, there's no redemption once you get into Sheol or hell. They may be sorry, but they're still doomed.
Right, but the way it says if they were sincerely sorry, even if there was no redemption,
their actions don't say surely sorry, like you said.
No, that's why if they said
those temporary sorry I got caught things.
Isn't it?
I'm really sorry I got caught.
Sorry, I'm in trouble now.
Yeah, sorry you saw me do that. Yeah.
Well, is that like where really it implies that Judas was sorry? After he had betrayed Christ.
Yeah, and that's a tough one.
Yeah. Yeah.
People have asked me, do you think Judas was saved? I don't know. Can you be saved, though, if Satan has indwelled you?
And with Satan indwelling him, it was fulfillment, so it's almost like it had to be done. Regardless, it might not have actually had anything to do with Judas other than the part me. You don't know.
That's a tough answer.
Yeah. Well, in two, if he was a true follower before, and it wasn't until that exact moment when it says that Satan went into him, and that's when he betrayed Christ. But at the same time, I've heard Jack say, if you're saved, you can't be demon-possessed.
No, you can't be, and Satan can't indwell you, because the Holy Spirit of God lives inside you. So maybe he was just playing at being saved.
That could be, yeah.
You know how people do. They think they are, they say it. Yeah, it's not possible. That's not possible.
Yeah. Which, if he was the one that was doing that, then that would have been determined from the very beginning that Jesus would have knew that was going to be his role from the get-go.
He knew it. He
yeah,
exactly
from the get that he was the one from the 12 that would be the one to do that.
Exactly who he was.
Yeah. And he's also the one that had the love for money.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah. And that's why he was so mad about him wasting the perfume.
Yeah. The money that
historical book said that he was dipping into the till, that he carried the money, but he used it for himself a lot too. Does that remind you of some pastors today? Really, the devil doesn't have anything new. These are the same old games.
Yeah.
I don't know about Judas. I don't know if he could be saved or not. I just don't know. I'm glad I don't have to decide.
Right. And I mean, that obviously was.
And these angels
like
were not.
Tom said that's what he was. That was his.
Yeah.
Purpose, I guess, for the.
Yeah, that's why he was chosen.
Yeah.
But these angels are not really sorry.
No. Well, I might be like, sorry I got caught.
Yeah, it's a head knowledge, not a heart knowledge.
Yeah.
It's like people that come to be saved, but they don't want to give up their sin. I mean, really, that's the truth. Salvation is twofold. Not only did Jesus tell you that he loves you and he gave everything for you, but he tells you to go and sin no more.
Yeah.
They don't want the second part.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. We see there, there's a reference to his seed, which would be the Assyrian seed, is the Nephilim offspring.
Yeah.
And we've talked about that before. So, I mean, when it talks about how they perished in the midst of their life. And so the children of the Assyrian and many of the other evil angelic rulers in the pre-flood, they just saw, that's when they were, you know, they saw them all go down into the depths. So that kind of...
You know, going back to, I have read, Josephus seems to imply, and I know I mentioned this before, it was just interesting to me, he seemed to imply that the Garden of Eden became the control central, if such was a word, for Apollyon or this head Assyrian and the fallen angels. That was their target point of sending out all of their minions all over the earth. Now, that's a historical document. I'm not saying it's Bible.
Right.
But wouldn't it make sense? The devil didn't have anything new, so he'd use something that God meant for really good and twist it to his... That to me, it doesn't go contrary to Bible.
Right. And that's what, on that deal you sent me, he talked a little bit about when God brought the children of Israel out, and the track that they took, that they had to go around to get across the Jordan to get to the Promised Land, because the land that they had to go across is where Satan put
the usurpers.
Yeah, the Neph, where he put the giants. Wow. You know, so I mean,
on purpose.
Yeah, in between where the Promised Land was, because that was an interesting analogy that he gave about the Jordan River, that they had to cross the Jordan River, because that's the same thing, the way I interpret it, as us stepping from being a sinner to
out
believing in God into the new.
Yeah.
The cross, they had to cross the Jordan River. That was into the Promised Land.
It's also a portal, he thinks.
Yep.
Which is interesting. That's a whole other topic. But I just think we haven't really looked at this Genesis story very well. As we, meaning that point back itself. Because I hadn't thought about what happened in the Garden of Eden. But that would be like the devil to take that over. Wouldn't it?
Yeah. Well, and I mean, when you read it, doesn't, when you read about when they're kicked out, it just kind
of
stops there.
That's the end of the story for the Bible. Well, the Bible doesn't fill in a lot of details. It doesn't.
Right. And there would be some, like you talked about.
Like,
I mean, that it wasn't written for us anyway.
No.
So there would be some of that, like you said, they would understand, the Jews would understand some of that.
They knew it, because,
And to jump ahead, Atlantis.
Yes.
So it makes sense that they just moved it.
It absolutely does. Yeah, it makes sense.
Yeah. Yep.
Yep.
In Ezekiel 32, I mean, we talk about, it says the Great Tribulation will be a time when the fallen angelic beings will openly manifest on earth, and the Assyrian, the king, and the angel of the bottomless pit. So that's, you know, will be their leader. So that's all wrapped up in one. When they come up, he's one that's going to be in charge. And then it goes on, it talks about, in Revelation, about the two witnesses, which we talked about. It says, and when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascended out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them, and their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified.
So we know it's Jerusalem.
Yeah.
We have to know that. We know where he's crucified.
Yeah. Yeah. And it, you know, it talks about the references to certain names. You know, the Bible uses the title Pharaoh or Egypt, you know, foreshadow future events for people, and that, you know, the Pharaoh in the Great Tribulation will be the Assyrian. So it's always parallel to somebody. And it's, you know, in Egypt, and Linda, you talked about Egypt being bad.
It's always the world.
Yeah, will be bad, and that's the headquarters, you know, will be in Jerusalem at that time when he's ruling there.
So Peterson seems to think that this Assyrian, and we call him Apollyon or Abaddon, whichever language you're speaking, comes up from the pit where he's been placed or swirled down during the flood, and he's the king of Tartarus, the bottomless pit abyss. And he comes up in the Revelation scene when the locusts come up, and sometime, and maybe you caught this, the spirit in him usurps the Antichrist and takes over the Antichrist, or indwells him, or
that's the way I understand what he said.
So when does that happen that you picked up? I didn't pick that up.
Gene, I can't remember if he said that takes place
immediately as he comes up.
I think that takes place at the first
too.
Instead of at the 3.5 years.
Yeah, I think so too. I think he has to, when he comes up out of the pit, immediately enter the person that's the Antichrist, doesn't he?
That's what I understand.
The human being or the Nephilim,
whatever that's, yeah.
The Antichrist looks like. And this spirit of this Abaddon or Apollyon
right.
or Assyrian, then they've merged into. And whether it's the epigenetics like we talked about, or it's a actual merging
right.
like was with Judas.
Because for 3.5 years, it's going to be good.
Fair, yeah. Fair.
You know, I mean, he's going to be a peacemaker.
Rosie,
and so all that has got to be.
And
because I cannot remember what that other guy's talked about then for 3 years and 1 month. Because they talked about.
Yes.
Because I think he tied that somewhere to the 5 months of torment.
I think he did too.
And then you'd have 3 years and 1 month.
Of the other.
Yeah. So.
So I'm just thinking he's got to immediately indwell him, doesn't he?
I think so. Well, I mean, that's going to be his. Yeah.
That's how they're going to merge into this one.
Yeah.
Being. Yeah.
Because I think all that is when the fifth trumpet blows, that's when they're going to come up out of there.
Big time.
So. Yeah. So, it talks about they talked about the double eclipse.
Yeah.
And that is a constant signpost of the end times. I mean, Joel referred to the sun's turning dark and the moon to blood,
yeah.
And we've all heard about the blood moon. And that's, Jesus Christ cited it as a sign preceding his second coming. That's in Matthew 24,
yeah.
Where he talks about that. We talked about 31 kind of looking back, and Ezekiel 32 is kind of the prophecy going forward, where if you look back, just from where the Assyrian was, or the waters made, and then when we look forward, it's the I will things going. You know, it's more present day instead of looking back. Then they'll start. You know, they start looking forward to things. It just mentions again that you just need to understand that the angels who sinned in Genesis 6 will be released in the end times with the Assyrian. You know, to be in charge on the earth again, and then once again, they're going to be conquered again and sent back to where they came from. So,
forever.
Yeah.
That's
yeah.
Forever.
So, I guess you might call that a parole. I guess they're paroled for 150 days.
Yeah.
I don't know how you'd look at that. I don't know how. But, yeah,
well,
it won't
God
be.
Well, God does that, and it's interesting that he does let them do that. Because at the end of the millennium, God lets Satan loose from his chains for a period to try again.
Yeah.
And he does it again, and he brings another Gog-Magog war. But yet then when God's done with that, it's kaput, and you're done forever. But God does do that. It's his pattern.
Yeah.
He lets them come back and try one more time, and then he's done.
Yeah, then it's it. Yep.
I don't know why, but that is the pattern.
Yep.
Maybe that's his mercy. I don't know.
It says this in the second half of Ezekiel 32, it's a lamentation for the multitude of Pharaoh, which would be the angels, that pledged their allegiance to the Assyrian in the end times. They'll be defeated and sent to hell in judgment. So, yep. If we go over to Ezekiel 32, it says, "Son of man, lament over the strength of Egypt, for the nation shall bring down her daughters dead to the depth of the earth, to them that go down to the pit. They shall fall with him in the midst of them that are slain with the sword, and all his strength shall perish. The giants also shall say to thee, Be thou in the depth of the pit, to whom art thou superior? Ye go down and lie with the uncircumcised in the midst of them." My interpretation of that, the way I look at that, is they're saying that when they see that, they can't believe that those angels are in hell. they're astonished at. Yeah, they can't believe that that's where they are. I mean, they're kind of
they were the
shock
gods.
And awe.
They
really
were the gods of the earth. Literally.
Yeah,
literally.
It's like I can't believe this happened.
Yeah.
Yeah. So.
We worshipped you. We are here because of you.
Yeah. And this next on 199, in this next paragraph, I have a question for somebody to throw in. It says, as they entered into the depths of hell, the angelic multitude will encounter the Nephilim giants. Their dead offspring will be astounded that angels have been conquered and sent to hell alongside them. Now, for my part, where it says their dead offspring will be astounded that angels have been conquered and sent to hell alongside them, are they brought back to life? If they're dead in the pits of hell?
Everybody in the pit, the Nephilim and all of them come back. One last
ta-da. So they do come back to life. That's when they're astounded that they're down there. They do come back to life after they're dead and sent down there.
That's not the final. Where they're sent is not the final. It doesn't happen until the very end when he throws them into the
bed. Right.
And then it's forever. So this is a temporary abode.
Okay, so when they're killed during the flood or the battles or whatever and they go down.
I remember the Nephilim are not human.
Right.
So they're not, now like when humans died during the flood, and there were only 8, so I guess they didn't. But when humans died before the flood, they went to a permanent resting place until the final, great white throne judgment. These guys that are not really humans, they're either down there waiting or their spirits are roaming and they're demons because they couldn't die yet.
And actually, if you're thinking back to the earlier in here, they are below.
Yes, below.
They're below hell, really. They are. That's right. They are below there. They are the lowest part of Sheol, clear down to the bottom. Yeah. So they are even below where the humans that were killed were at.
It's a temporary abode. The permanent one is where humans died. Now their spirit will rise at the great white throne judgment to be cursed forever. The Christian humans that died, their spirits aren't gone.
Right.
So they're not down there. But these guys were not human. So they're not judged. They're not in the same place a human is.
Huh.
They couldn't be.
Yeah.
Because their spirits are not human.
Right.
That's why these Nephilim giants are looking. Are you kidding me? You fallen angel gods we worshipped. Are you kidding me? You're here?
Yeah.
You're here in the abode with us. We worshipped you.
Yeah.
Think about that.
Yeah.
Now those 200... Are they the ones that the lower, the very, very lower?
Yeah, them and the Assyrian. They're the ones that were sucked down alive.
Yes.
The Nephilim and the others were killed. They were drowned or killed in battle or whatever.
They're put down below the humans because they can't really die like a human. I mean, their spirits are like not human.
The 200 were the ones involved. And then the balance of the fallen angels are
they didn't do that, but they're also down there, not dead either. Angels,
not in the lowest depth.
No.
And they, could be some too that were shocked.
That
God did this to the others, that happened to the others, that they would be some when they talked about the trees fainting.
Yeah, they were so surprised.
Yeah, that would happen. Where if they idolized them or set them up here, they would think, how could that ever happen to them?
They followed them.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, no, there's degrees of that punishment. But the worst is the 200 that came on Mount Hermon. Yeah. That made the pact. That's the way I read it.
Yeah. I think that's right. Yeah. Yeah. There's another passage there in Ezekiel said, and they are laid with the giants that fell of old. Mm-hmm. And so those would be ones that were killed in battle.
Yeah.
And went down to Hades with their weapons of war. They laid their swords under their heads, but their inequities were upon their bones because they terrified all men during their life. And it talks about how the violence was escalated. More and more of them.
And just a heads up, every time you see that terror thing, almost always it refers to Nephilim. They were, Josephus says they were not only huge, which some could have been 30 feet tall, but they were wide. They were like a cement block walking towards you. But they said they had a terrifying, shrill, and they can't, you can't even explain their sound that came from them. And the smell, they said, was uniquely bad, like death or something. I mean, this is historians trying to explain it. That the sound was horrific. They came rushing at you like a tank. They smelled bad. They sounded bad. They looked bad. They were terrifying. And the word terrifying in the Bible almost always refers to them.
Well, wasn't there a number at one place where they said 130 to 150 feet?
Oh, tall.
Tall, yeah.
The first
30
one.
Feet tall.
Okay,
right.
But they weren't thin either. I mean, they said proportionally they were about half as wide as they were tall. So they were like humongous.
Yeah.
They were thousands of pounds.
Yeah.
Rushing at you with this horrible sound and this horrible smell and rushing at you screaming in this whatever voice it was. Can you imagine? Terrifying is the word the Bible almost always uses. No wonder, you guys, when we talk about when Joshua sent the spies in, no wonder 10 of them said, I have a lot. I used to make fun of them and say, what's wrong with those guys? They were just cowards, but we don't realize what they were looking
at. Yeah.
Oh, and heard them and watched them eating people. They were cannibals. And they saw this. I mean, ooh.
Yeah.
I don't know any humans
could say
escaped him.
Well, they pretty much didn't. Or that's what happened.
I mean, that's what amazes me about Noah and the dam.
Yeah.
Escaped him.
Only eight escaped him. Really, the rest were part of them.
Yeah, and they doesn't say, but they could have been somewhat under the same protection as the two witnesses,
well,
or the 144,000 in Revelation.
God protects.
Yeah,
them. Yeah, that's had to be.
Had his hand, you know.
Yeah.
I mean,
obviously had to be.
Yeah,
but I don't. That terrifying word I've just come upon this last week, and every time you look at it, it's about them, and that's a very strong word the Bible uses. But you can almost just see it now.
Yeah,
I mean, we've always been told the story of David and Goliath was. Here's David about 6 feet tall, and here's Goliath about eight. Kind of like a basketball player. Probably thin. Well, yeah, he was tall, but he wasn't. No, he was a tank. He may have been 12 feet tall, but he was probably 6 feet wide.
Well, is it somewhere where it talked about where his armor probably weighed 400 pounds
oh, yeah.
or something like that?
The one little beam thing that he carried was like 35 pounds in one hand.
Yeah. So.
And the sound they made. I mean, Josephus, read him. The sound and they emulated the smell that was, they said, it was horrifying. We haven't gotten the real picture of
right.
these guys yet.
Right.
I mean, we as in
right.
The American church.
Right. And that, I mean, that the smell and stuff, that would come from
eating rotten
that's
things
right.
and
cannibalism. That's right.
And,
that's right.
And who knows what else.
That's right.
Yeah.
Yeah. If we go on again there in Ezekiel 32, it talks about how their weapons went down with them.
Yeah, that was interesting.
Yeah, it says the once hybrid creatures were consumed with war and violence. And we talked about that, how the more there were, the more violent everything got. It says their war was interrupted by the flood as they sank to their death with weapons in hand.
Mm.
So that's what we talked about. I mean, I don't even think they, you know, they wouldn't know what, but I mean, I think the waters could have been coming and they just kept... They didn't care about the waters coming or what the rain was coming. I mean, it had never rained before anyway, so they wouldn't know what that was. It says, during the Great Tribulation, the rebel angels will see these giants
mm-hmm.
as they descend to the lowest parts of hell. So they're going to see them.
Back.
Yep, they'll go there.
Another thing, then, that besides all of this stuff that's going on during the second half of that seven, besides of these things that you think about, these locusts and all, then these, there's going to be these fighting at the
coming
few,
up.
I mean, anyone, I mean, those that haven't taken
terrifying.
The mark, they're going to be dealing with this, too.
Yeah. That's why when the Antichrist steps up and says, I can protect you, I can take care of you, I can make it where, you know, you're not going to have to. I mean, he's going to promise protection globally, and people are going to take it.
And I think that's why, too, a lot of where it talks about there will be more people saved during the tribulation than there are before the tribulation. But, two, the price, the cost that it's going to cost you to do that, and it will be because of evil being so rampant.
Yes.
I mean, not that it isn't today, but in that time period, so rampant that, I mean, it's like as soon as you say, you know, I receive Jesus or however you want to say it, you know, there'll probably be somebody standing there with a sword, just, you know, you're over, it's it. So it won't be like you'll be hid out somewhere, sneaking around or something. So
That's when you see in Revelation the martyrs under the altar waving the palm leaves. Those are the ones that have been beheaded.
Yeah.
But it's okay because they are going to be saved.
Yeah. Yeah.
It is going to be okay. I don't know. I can't imagine how terrifying. It's going to be terrifying.
I mean, it'd be interesting to know if when the church is when we're raptured, those that aren't, or we talked about that the churches with the pews full still sitting there, if they will be, if the realization when it comes, if they will be the first ones to step up and realize, you know, Mom, that movie, you know, we saw, you know, those, some of those, you know, that the man, you know, he's told that his daughter, you know, he said, Mom's always been right. What she said has always been right. And right off the bat, I mean, they knew what she had said.
I actually don't think so.
Was right.
I think those pastors that have led millions of people to hell are going to stand firm and take the step right up and take the mark. Because they were the ones that stepped right up to take the shot. They had clinics in their churches. They got online and said, this is a great thing. I think they're going to do the same thing again. I think the people are going to get saved. They're ones that are maybe had family that were Christians and had heard it. I don't think it's going to be the pastors. And it's probably going to be people that are fringe of the church that know just enough. I don't see
In that movie, the pastor of this couple's church, he was still there. And it was this man that was a pilot.
Yes,
and his daughter, and he said, and he, when he realized it,
and the boy,
he realized, the yeah, he realized it when he was flying and the rapture happened, he knew then
what
his wife had been talking about was true. And the girl was pretty reluctant about it, but he told her, Mom was right the whole time. And he stepped right up and went to the church, and the pastor was there. And he said, what are you doing here? And he said, I've just been saying the words. That's all I've been saying.
See, though, I think it'll be hard for pastors to.
Well, and there was also a woman whose husband had been trying to convince her.
Yeah.
And the husband was gone.
Yes.
The husband was gone.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
There'll be a lot of that for families.
Yeah.
Where you've been made fun of.
Yeah.
And you get it. But I don't think there'll be a plethora of pastors.
Might not be.
My neighbor is Catholic, and when I talked to her the other day, she said that they changed churches. They must be one in Wichita. I don't know if it's one in Andover. She named the Catholic Church. She said the priest in El Dorado told them it was their obligation to take the vaccine, and they didn't like that and didn't agree with him. And so they left the church. So, I mean, talking about this movie is like,
Well,
there's also something I'll tell you, but I'll say it
later. Okay.
But it's along, not that, but it's along the same, the
we'll,
same lines
we'll
of what you're saying.
We'll remind you.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah, sure enough. Yeah. 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 I don't want Susie going, what is he saying?
Hi, Susie, we missed you.
Yeah.
I always say that to her.
Good. Yeah. And we go on, it says, the Lord will judge all who oppose him, the Assyrian, the rebel angels, the Nephilim, sinful humanity, and Satan himself for their inequities.
And I think you should add pastors.
Yeah, it says, Satan thought he had found his way to victory when corrupting humanity's genetics led to hell on earth. Mm-hmm. The human race itself was almost destroyed. The prophecy appeared to be in peril.
Yeah.
But God brought it all to a stunning and decisive end. And this next part, Mom, I thought about something you'd said one time. that God may allow sin to continue for a season to give sinners an opportunity to repent.
Yeah.
And even though God will permit the Assyrian to return to the earth's surface and torment the world again in the end times, the fallen angel's ultimate punishment has already been determined.
Yes, sir.
And I thought about what you said one time, that where he knows who's going to be saved and who's not, and he protects them up to that, talking about Grandpa.
Yeah.
He protects them up to that point, because he knows that. That's right. He knows they're coming.
Yep. He says, your assignment, I know that Joe Blow is going to come to me when he is 90 years old. Your assignment is to keep him alive.
Yep.
See, I think we can't equate that with the fallen angels in the next one. I don't think they're not redeemable.
Yeah. No.
No.
But I.
Yeah. Where you're talking about humans.
Yep. Yeah. Where it says, you know, he allows it to continue for a season.
Yes.
You know, but then when they get an opportunity, you know, that when when that page in their book comes, then that's going to happen, and he knows where that page is in their book.
Yes.
And that will be there. Yep. Okay. Now we're going to move on to the Atlantis connection.
That is good.
Were
you surprised with this one?
I was surprised. I don't know that much. I've heard Tom talk about, you know, about mythology and those kind of things. But it was interesting to me how this really paralleled, you know, the things that the biblical, what had happened, you know, in the Bible,
it
that
really does.
You know, where they kind of came up, you know, with the storyline or however you want to, you know, say that. You know, it says Atlantis was a mythical island populated by gods and humans, full of wealth and advanced technology, and that society grew more evil.
That's like Genesis.
It was ultimately destroyed by a flood.
Uh-huh.
And they said, you know, it was derived from the accounts of the Garden of Eden, Genesis 6, and the rise and fall of the Assyrians' hybrid kingdom, as described in Ezekiel 31.
Yeah.
It talks about the Greek god Poseidon, the ruler of the island. It says he then fell in love with a human woman and impregnated her. So there we have, you know, the fallen. Yeah.
There we have Genesis again.
And it said, says he begot and brought up five pairs of male children. So five sets of twins, whatever the significance, you know, is that, divided the island into 10 portions. So, it says this, that they were half God, half human children. And here it says their offspring were an allusion to the Nephilim. And his brothers were military warriors who ruled Atlantis. In the biblical account, the Nephilim, you know, were militaristic tyrants that ruled the world. So there's a parallel side by side. It just follows it right along. It goes on, it talks about the wealth and the things that they took out of the ground, that or a chalcum, and I looked that up, and it's a nomastics. The term or a chalcum is used to refer to the golden-colored bronze alloy used for Sertorius and Dupontus coins, considered more valuable than copper. So it was something.
Don't you remember the gold we talked about outside of the Garden of Eden?
Yeah.
When God made Adam. That earth had gold in it. That Adam was probably golden. Remember we talked about that?
Flakes of gold.
Flakes of gold. When God used the clay on that one particular river to make Adam, that's gold. It's known for its gold. I think that's Satan.
The reference to that.
Is always imitating God.
Okay. Yeah.
I mean, he's a mimicker.
Right. Yeah. Yeah.
I love that.
Yep, it talks about, you know, the
perfect parallel.
Yeah, I mean, you know, again, Plato says there was a provision for animals of every kind.
The rivers.
Yeah,
and
both
all
of those
that,
which live in lakes and marshes and rivers, and also for those who live in mountains and on plains, and therefore for the animal which is the largest and most ferocious of them. So, I mean,
just like
you know, the same thing. The islands there, Atlantis, there's. When I read that one part here, it says it brought two streams of water under the earth, which he caused to ascend to springs, one warm, the other cold, making every variety of food in a spring abundant on the earth. And then it lines that up with the Lord God planted a garden, eastward in Eden, and he put the man whom he had formed, and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant in sight, and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge good, and a river went out from Eden to water the garden. Now, the only difference, this one over here says two streams, and the garden had one.
Yes.
So there's a difference, a little bit difference there.
There's a lot of similarities.
Yeah.
There's something, though, how Lindsay just talked about that, where in, I think it's near Jerusalem, where the two rivers, one is hot, it has to do with, in Revelation, where the Lord said, I wish you were hot or cold. That's a reference of there are two rivers that come together. One is hot, one is cold, where they come together. Yeah.
Which that was one of the churches.
Laodicea.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You made me
say. And I mean, when I first heard that, hot or cold, you know, I'm thinking either for or against. But really, both those rivers were good because they were used for medical. I mean, one was cold for one part, and one was warm for medical purposes. Is what they were for.
Yeah,
so,
they were known for that.
Then we go into the. It says a similar architecture to the Nephilim. And it talks about this part here I found, you know, pretty interesting. This is Plato's tale. It says Atlantis was made up of a series of five concentric circles of ring-shaped islands and water. This layout is strikingly similar to an ancient megalith discovered in Israel in 1967, known as the Gilgal-Rapham, or Wheels of the Giants, in a monument comprised of a series of five concentric circles atop a large hill. It says the circles were made from thousands of basalt stones weighing over 40,000 tons. Now, that's right. And it also goes on to say in the center of the circles is a 15-foot-high burial chamber. So I'm thinking Nephilim.
Giants
to move rocks that big, because it makes you wonder when you see pictures of ancient times how they built those pyramids or how they moved all that stuff. The technology
it had to be giants carried them.
I mean 40,000 tons.
Giant, he can carry a big old rock.
Yeah, I mean that's the two things there that made me think of huge.
You know, though, when you look at my mind, those pictures of those two storms that's on Tammy's phone.
Yeah.
Looks just
Yeah.
Looks just like this.
Yeah.
Tammy, send me those pictures.
I mean, it goes on, it says, the concentric formation cannot be properly viewed from the ground. It is only from aerial view that one can appreciate the structure. Well, I'm thinking they'd be tall enough, they could see it from the top. You know, where you see something flat, you know, us, we can't see it, but if you get up on the house or up on top of a two or three story building or something, you could see the whole design of everything, what it was like.
Well, the gods, they can too.
Yeah, that's right.
To and fro, so it doesn't matter on that. They're the ones who are.
Yeah, they're the ones that are doing it. They're the angels. They can go in and out of realms. Portals, we call them.
Yep. It says that megalith is believed to be anywhere from 4,000 to 5,500 years old, dating back to the same era or even earlier than Stone Age, which is commonly believed to be one of the oldest megalith structures in the world.
Well, that would be right around the flood.
Yep.
And those would survive the flood.
Oh, yeah. I mean, they're just...
they're rock.
Well, I mean, it'd take pretty good water to move something that weighed 400,000 tons.
Yeah, they'd survive. That's why 40,000 tons. Almost survived because they're rock, they're stone. Yeah.
Yeah. It goes on, it says that Gilgal-Rapham is located in Golan Heights.
Yeah. Oh, boy.
Ancient times was Bashan, the kingdom of the legendary Nephilim king Og, which is from Deuteronomy. Yeah.
With the big men.
Yep. And here, there's a place where, this is from Plato, it says, in the next place they used foundations or fountains both of cold and hot springs. Yep, these were very abundant, and both kinds wonderfully adapted to use by reason of the sweetness and excellence of their waters. So, I mean, that just parallels with the Revelation. So,
wow.
I mean, it talks about him. He had talked about how they got their power from the water. Just, you know, when the fallen angels came, and it's the same thing here about, you know, that the water around those is where a lot of the power came from.
I found that interesting, too, that the angels, that the water, there's something about rivers.
There is.
And it makes it more interesting since he mentioned about the Jordan being a portal.
Yes.
That if that would be a place to go from one side to the other. I mean,
yeah.
You know, I mean, the first thing I thought of, too,
makes
you know.
It makes sense that would be the river Jesus would be baptized in.
Yeah.
Because he's saying to those demons and those fallen angels, this is my territory. Everything he chose. Every location was for a reason. He was stamping that his.
Yeah.
And the dove came and father called down and said, this is my son.
Yeah.
That was in the Jordan River.
Yeah. But it makes a lot of sense that
it's
the same way as us crossing over from sinner to believer. I mean,
old self to new.
Yeah. Yep. Yep.
Or being washed in the blood when they went.
When he went under.
It says, fornicating with human women corrupted the gods of the Atlantis myth.
Yeah.
There you go.
Just
as the sons of God of Genesis 6 left their first estate, mm-hmm. suffered corruption, and the more Nephilim who were born, the greater the moral and physical degradation. The whole purpose of Genesis 6 in Cusin was to corrupt the human race. Once the angels of Genesis 6 fornicated with human women, both races suffered spiritually and physical degradation. And that just goes on, you know, I made a note there, it says, no sin affects things more than sexual sin.
Absolutely, yeah. I think when you understand what the really first sin was in Genesis, it was not an apple tree.
Yeah.
Then it makes all this fall into place.
Yeah.
The devil has no new plans. He's going to corrupt that every time if he can.
Yeah.
Well, to go back and look at just what they talk about here, talks about eating and the trees.
It does.
So it's going back to the fruit. The fruit's going back to the actual tree.
The first.
Being sex.
Yeah.
And it actually talks about that in here a little bit.
Well, seed and fruit.
Yeah.
We all know what seed means. And it's not an apple.
Yeah. Okay, and we're finally finished with that chapter. Thank you, Jesus. So, yeah. So, but no, there was a lot of interesting stuff in all that.
What for the next?